Walking by faith and not by sight. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in Him for our eternal salvation. Today we come back again to Romans chapter 10. Now remember that Romans 9 through 11 is especially dealing with the Jewish people. He's concerned about his Jewish brethren. He wants them to be saved. He's concerned about them. But he answers the question, well, then how can the Jew become a believer? Or, it's true for everybody though, how does anyone become a believer? He talked about how the Jewish people were trying to establish their own righteousness instead of the righteousness that comes from faith. Explain that you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you must believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Then you'll be saved. He quoted Scripture. The Scripture said in verse 11, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction. It doesn't matter then whether you're Jew or Greek. Maybe it's to the Jew first and then to the Greek, but it's to her both of them. He said the same Lord is Lord of all, and He bestows His riches on all who call on Him in faith believing. And then he closed out the section and he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today we come to verses 14 to 21 and he raises some logical questions that people might have. The first question. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? I mean, in order to call, to be saved, you need to believe something. Then he says, and how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? So how can you believe in something if you've never heard of it? And then he says, and how are they to hear without someone making a proclamation? Someone needs to make a proclamation, otherwise, what are you hearing? You don't hear anything. Someone's got to speak. And then he says, how are they to preach unless they're sent? They need to be sent. Now, there were Jews scattered all around the world. They needed to hear the gospel, even as there's Gentiles all around the world that need to hear the gospel. But it's interesting to be reminded of that just because the gospel is being preached doesn't mean that anyone will believe. Now, they need to hear it in order to believe, but it doesn't guarantee that they will believe. That has to be a work of God in their hearts. During the time of Jesus, they saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They saw Him do signs. And yet, most of them refused to believe. God must make the message effective for people to believe. We're reminded of Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, where it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. It's all of God's grace. And in verse 8 of the same chapter, faith to believe is the gift of God's grace to the elect. The reason why we believed and others didn't believe is because God did a work in our hearts. We were born again. Praise God. Now, although this passage is primarily directed to the Jews, this is often used as a charter for world missions, foreign missions. Preachers need to be sent out into all the world to preach. This is true. They do need to be sent out. It's not that God is limited by that. God can strike down a Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and save him just like that. And we've heard stories. Someday we'll find out how accurate they've all been, about people seeing visions and of the Lord Jesus calling them. It's certainly a possibility. But the normal way is for someone to go and preach. Or even with these people, there's someone that has to go and teach and help them to understand what they are supposed to be believing. Fascinating book by Don Richardson called Eternity in Their Hearts. Some of you may have read that one. As some missionaries have gone forth, they found people already believing, but they didn't know exactly what they were believing in. They were a little uncertain about it, and now they got the explanation. In fact, God had even revealed to them that a white person was going to be coming with a book that their ancestors had lost. And they were to listen and believe. So they were all prepared. They were trying to worship the one true God, but they didn't know how to do it. But God sends forth those to preach. Now, what does it mean to preach here? It says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? What does it mean to preach? Well, in the Greek language, in the New Testament, there's two different words for preach. One is the word euangelizo, which you might recognize the word evangelize, that we get in English from that word. And that means to bring a message, to announce good news. It's primarily used of preaching the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. There's another word, keruso, which means to preach or proclaim, to tell, to announce a message. What's the difference between the two? Well, keruso emphasizes the actual act of proclaiming, while euangelizo stresses the actual content of what you are speaking about. The word used here is keruso. We need someone to actually do the act. So it's not focused here on the specifics of what they're saying, but that someone just needs to go and do it. And the word sent is used here. They need to be sent. In order to be sent, they need to be called to be sent. They need to be appointed, and they need to be sent. We see this in the Old Testament. God called people, even from their mother's womb, to go forth and be a prophet for God. They often tried to fight against it, but God got his way. Remember how Jeremiah said, I can't speak, and yet, what did he say later? He says, it's burning in me, I've got to speak it. Yeah, that's how God is at work. John the Baptist was sent in Matthew 11:10. It quotes Malachi 3:1 about him and says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. John the Baptist was sent to go and proclaim a message. Jesus was sent. He quoted in Luke 4:18 and 19, he quoted from Isaiah 61, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So the Lord Jesus was sent. He was sent by the Father. You read through the Gospel of John and you just see it over and over and over again. The one who sent me, I have been sent, and so forth. Or even in 1 John, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus was sent on this mission by the Father. The apostles were sent. Jesus said to them when he was sending them out, he said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I'm sending you. You're to go forth and you are to speak for me. In the Great Commission, Jesus just simply said, go and make disciples. That's being sent. When God says, go, you are sent. And Paul was sent. He talked about how God spoke to him and said, I know I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And that's when the people got all riled up against him. But before one is sent, they are called of God to go forward. What does it mean to be called? Well, in this sense of being called to preach, it's like a inward call of God, a feeling that you just can't get rid of. You've got to preach. You've got to share the word. It's a burden upon you. It's an unusual concern that you want to glorify God and you want to see the souls of men transformed and saved. And you're just like under a constraint to do it. Just like the Apostle Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He says, you think I'm doing this because this is really what I wanted to do, right? Go out and get beat up everywhere. No, I have constraint upon me. Woe is me if I don't do this. That didn't mean he didn't want to do it. But that wasn't his first choice, okay? But then you're sent out by a church. People are sent by the church. They're appointed, they're ordained, they're commissioned, they're sent. These go together, an inward call and a sending out by the authorities. By the way, if you're going to be a preacher, it implies also that you have the ability to speak. Okay. If you don't have the ability to speak, you weren't called to preach. Spurgeon used to have another thing that he included. He said you had, of course, that was a different day and a different time, and they didn't have microphones. So you had to have the ability to project. Okay? He thought all preachers ought to have large chests, get a lot of air out, preach. Okay. That was his view. Back in those days, that probably was better. But they also had to have an ability to speak, an ability to communicate and share the Word of God. Now, there is a danger of preaching when God has not sent you. There's a lot of people that are out trying to preach who were never sent by God. There's a couple different ways you can tell. Notice what God said to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 23:21, God said, I did not send these false prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. Well, when people are speaking false truths, they weren't sent by God. In Matthew 7, Jesus is going to say at the judgment of the false prophets, I didn't know you. So there's people that are going out and they're trying to speak in their own initiative, trying to do good things for God, getting it mixed up in all kinds of wrong things. Oh, how sad. By the way, tonight, Justin will be preaching from Revelation. He'll be sharing with you a few things about how preachers in our day must be doing something wrong. And if you want to look it up in advance, Ligonier Ministry did a survey a couple times in the last couple of years of, quote, evangelical believers and what they believe. And in particular, finding out what they believed wasn't always very evangelical. Okay? Just one illustration. Jesus was the first and greatest of God's created beings, yes or no? And you all say, no. But in those surveys of evangelical people, 52% said yes. How can this be? Who's not being taught? Someone's preaching that it wasn't sent. And so we need people who are sent by God. Now we're all called to testify. We're all called to witness. We're all called to share with people as we have opportunity. Some among us like to call a meeting. You know what that's like. Others have said that, those pesky phone calls you're constantly getting? Well, you have a captive audience to try to share Christ with. You ever taken that opportunity? Oh, and regularly there's people who come to your very door. By the way, there's more these days with politicians coming around. And if there's anybody who needs Christ more than politicians, I don't know who it is. So an opportunity to share back with them, we've got to do these things. But then to talk to coworkers or people that you see regularly. Back when I was a school custodian, I would see the same people every day. So I would try to have a sort of a running conversation with all these different people, and I'd have a question for them. And so each new day, depending on what they said the day before, I would think up a response and give it to him the next day. And so constantly trying to make them think about the things of God and where their heart was. And, you know, that's how God will end up bringing people to Christ. And by the way, there's no limit to possibilities. No limit to possibilities. But as one person said, one thing that is essential is be friendly. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be antagonistic. Share the, it's good news you're sharing. It's not about what they're supposed to do. It's about what God has done. And as you share, God will touch hearts and change people. And then there's the message preached. Verse 15, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The feet are beautiful because of the message that is preached. It's a message about Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. The good news is about Jesus Christ. What God has done in and through His life. And so we are to speak these truths, these facts about who Jesus is, what He has done. Then we're to explain the implications of these truths to people's lives and how you need to respond to this, or someday you're going to face Him as a judge. By the way, just because someone gets up in a church and stands behind a pulpit and speaks doesn't mean he's preaching. Okay. He might just be talking about various things. He might be trying to convince you of all kinds of things that he thinks is good. But it might not be preaching because it's not God's word. We need to preach the good news, the gospel. The gospel is not talking about ethics and morals, primarily. It's not simply answering people's questions about life. It's not a discourse on politics or social issues. It's not how can I imitate Jesus. It's not a philosophical view of life. It's not believe what the church says no matter what. That's what the Catholic Church said. The gospel is good news about what God has done in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. We're all sinners. Whether or not you say a loud amen or not, we're all sinners. That's true. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of what we were supposed to be living as a human being. And because of that, there are consequences of our sinfulness, and that is the judgment of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the scripture said. The wages of sin is death. And we couldn't do anything about it. There's no way that we could save ourselves. And people ever since have been trying to do something. I've got to do something. I've got to get to heaven. I've got to make it by myself. And nobody can make it that way. That's why the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus Christ came down into this world, became a human being, took upon Himself human flesh, lived a perfect life. And then as a sacrifice for sin, the Passover lamb, He went to the cross and died in the place of sinners. He died. He didn't swoon. He died. To prove it, He was buried. When you're all wrapped up and your face is all covered and smothered, you're not breathing, you are dead. But on the third day, Jesus left the tomb. He rose again from the dead. He said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to raise it up again because I am the life. And He gave His life to die for us and then He rose again to give us life. And whoever will confess their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God did raise him from the dead, they shall be saved. Now you all believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You all believe that it's just a normal thing. We understand it. Jesus rose from the dead. Someday we're going to rise from the dead. Do you realize how many people there are in the world that just sounds crazy? Rose from the dead. Remember when Paul was out preaching? Who is this idle babbler talking about someone rising from the dead? Or Festus saying, your learning has driven you mad. Talking about someone rising from the dead. Oh no, oh no, I'm fully sane. Fully in my right mind, he did rise from the dead. And we believe it. Our faith is from God. We believe these truths because God has done a work in our hearts. Unbelievers have a hard time with this and they don't believe. They think that the Bible is full of just these fables and stories. Well, so might you if you hadn't been born again. I mean, wouldn't you joke about the idea that a donkey actually talked to a man? Or that a snake rose up and talked to a woman? Who would believe such things? Or that a large fish would swallow a man? Actually, they might believe that because they've caught a very large fish and found people inside before. That's actually happened. But not alive. Yes. And we believe in the resurrection that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that's what this good news is about. This gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to all those who will believe. This gospel is about the riches of God's mercy to save sinners. And that's who we are. And so to be saved, we're acknowledging to God, we are sinners, we want to turn away from our sin, we're going to trust in the Lord Jesus, we want to receive Him. It's because God has done a work in our hearts, praise God, praise God. But go and share because you never know who's the next person who's going to receive Christ. I believe that when the elect are all saved, God's coming, Jesus is coming. Why wait any longer when the elect are all saved? All right, so there's more to be saved. So go out there and share. We'll find them. So we're to believe this good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the interesting thing is that we realize it here. It says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? This is the second part. Here's further questions with answers from Scripture. How are they going to hear? They have heard, is what he's going to say. But the ones who have heard haven't all obeyed. That's an interesting play on words in the Greek here. When it says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, the word obeyed means to hear unto obedience. In fact, they used to have a saying in the Middle East, those Eastern countries, to hear is to obey. All right? Just like you parents with your children, right? You did hear me, right? So now you're going to obey, right? To hear is to obey. By the way, that's why obedience isn't the first thing you teach your child, right? The first thing you teach your child is attentiveness. to make sure they heard what you told them to do. And then when you discern that they have heard what you told them to do, now it's obedience. Okay? So you want to make sure they're attentive first. You've got to get people's attention and then share the word with them. But not all here are believing. They're not obeying the gospel. They've not all obeyed. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed what he heard from us? He's quoting there from Isaiah 53. By the way, throughout this section, Paul is quoting scripture after scripture after scripture, reminding us, you know, we need to know the scriptures. Prove all things with God's word. This is from Isaiah 53:1. But then he comes to a conclusion here in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the way you need to hear so that you can believe. And it comes through the word of Christ, the word about Christ. It's the message about Jesus. Now, some of you might have in your translation the word of God. There is a textual variant there. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference whether it's the word of God or the word of Christ. It's really basically the same idea. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word about what God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. So then he goes on and he asks the question, verse 18. But I ask, by the way, I want to show you something here. Let's go back to verse 17 just for a moment. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There's a difference between hearing and hearing. There's a difference between hearing mechanically and hearing with faith. Okay? Some of you men know what I mean. You're at the dinner table, and all of a sudden you're cognizant of the fact that your wife is saying something, and she's saying, "Did you hear me?" And you say, "Oh, yeah, I heard you." And hopefully she doesn't say, "Well, what did I say then?" Okay. Mechanically, you heard the sound waves hit your ears, but there was no comprehension because your mind was somewhere else. And unfortunately, people hear the gospel and it just doesn't register. They're not hearing with faith. They're not believing. Hearing, true hearing, the hearing of faith results in a faith that works, a faith that obeys God. In Acts 16, verses 13 to 15, we have the story of Lydia. She heard what the apostles said. The Lord opened her heart and she obeyed with being baptized and then serving the apostle. So if you say that you are a believer, is there obedience? If you say you heard with faith, is there repentance? It's not a matter of, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Or I'm going to try to be a better person. No. You need to be born again. That's the need. You need to be born again. Cry out to God for mercy that He would save you. Another aspect of genuine faith is that you will have joy. In John 16:22, in the upper room, Jesus said to his disciples, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. That's the Christian life. Not necessarily always happy, but always filled with that inward joy, because that's the joy of the Holy Spirit. How many times did the Apostle Paul say, "Rejoice"? And then, "Rejoice always"? But then there's another test of genuine faith. It's a test of love. You love people, you love God. Jesus said, "They'll know that you are Christians by your love." The great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor just like you love yourself. And Jesus said, the whole Old Testament, all the teaching of the whole Old Testament hangs on those two things. That's what it's all about. We will be a loving person. And that's the first of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and so on. In Acts 8:39, Philip went and shared with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. That's what we are to do. We're to go on our way rejoicing. But then we go to the last few verses here, beginning in verse 18. Notice what he says. But I ask, verse 18. Verse 19, but I ask. So he's asking questions. And by the way, next week, chapter 11, verse 1, I ask then. He's asking questions, wanting to make them think. And the problem here is not that the people didn't hear mechanically, but they didn't hear unto obedience. So in verse 18 he says, but I ask, have they not heard? Have the Jewish people not heard? Indeed, they have. Oh, how do you know that, Paul? Because the Scripture says, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. To Paul, that proved that they had heard. In fact, God's voice has gone out to the whole world. Everyone had heard. Now, do you have a problem with that verse? Do you know where that's from? Do you know what that's talking about? That's taken from Psalm 19. That's David talking about general revelation. Interesting. It's like David is saying they're accountable just because of general revelation. That's what Paul seems to be indicating here. They've heard. The word's gone forth. But then verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? And you know, the problem was not that the message was not clear. The Old Testament was very clear. They should have known, they should have understood, but they went their own way. Even in the Old Testament, Gentiles were to be included. But most Jews rejected things. And so he says here in verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? Well, he says, first Moses, then Isaiah. First Moses says, I'm going to make you jealous of those who are not a nation, and with a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Basically, he's referring to Gentile nations. This one's taken from Deuteronomy 32:21. In verse 20, he adds one from Isaiah 65:1. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. God revealed himself to people who weren't even seeking for him, but he was seeking for them. What did Jesus say in Luke 19:10? For the Son of Man has come to seek. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. The only time we seek him is when he sought us. Okay? He's found us, and then we start seeking after him. And verse 21 reveals Israel's heart. And it continues the quote from Isaiah 65. It goes on to verse 2. The Jewish heart was disobedient and contrary. And so he says, but of Israel, he says, all the day long, I held out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. They were disobedient. The word means they weren't persuadable. They were stiff-necked. They were determined not to believe. They were disobedient. And they were contrary. King James uses the word, they were gainsaying. Other modern translations use the word, they were obstinate. Well, that's being contrary, isn't it? They were disobedient and they contrary. The problem wasn't their ability to hear. It wasn't an intellectual ability to understand. It was a matter of their heart rejecting God. They rejected the love of God for them. What do we learn from this passage of Scripture? Now, just a few things in closing. Sometimes the problem is that people have never heard anything and we need to tell. Go and tell, proclaim, herald the truth. Let people know. Some people actually have never heard even the name Jesus. We're to go and tell. Other people have heard and they refuse to believe. Instead, they rely on traditions and trying to do good works. And we need to remind them that that doesn't get anyone anywhere. Salvation is all of God's grace. We need to be born again. Only then will we be able to lead a holy life that God wants us to live. By the way, just a reminder, being saved doesn't mean you can live any way you want. It's the work of God to change your life. You have new desires and you want to be holy as He is holy. I think we also ought to learn from this that we need to learn the Old Testament. Here's quote after quote after quote from the Old Testament that Paul's using to help them have a better understanding. And then I think we need to have a humble heart. Don't ever think that you're better than someone who's an unbeliever. But for the grace of God, there are you. You ought to be amazed that God chose you. Why would God choose me? Of all the people in the world, why me? I've sinned as much as anybody else. Why me? And you ought to be so grateful and so thankful, so worshipful, and so desiring to please Him as a result because of His amazing grace in your life. You need to praise Him for what Jesus Christ has done. So believe. Do you believe? Amen. Then obey. And then go and tell. May God help us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, teach us to do what is right as a result of this today. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be your servants. Help us to be humble. Help us to always be willing to share with someone about Christ. Father, we fail so often. Forgive us. There are so many opportunities you bring our way, and yet we fail. Please forgive us. And help us to be more faithful. Oh, as the Apostle Paul had such a desire for his Jewish people, so we should have a desire for all those around us, that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.